Thank you for joining us for our series through the book of Romans. This book is full of rich truths about the Christian life, and we hope that throughout our study, your identity in Christ and our call to communitas are affirmed in you each week. Let's dive into the text.
All right, who's fired up to think deeply about Jesus? Dude, I just love being your pastor. Like, it is so stinking fun to fight for our joy in Jesus. And so our theme for this section of Romans is that God has called us, each and every one of us who are sons and daughters of the King, to be living sacrifice. We use the word living because it's ongoing. How many of you guys know I use a lot of acronyms, right? Gray Magnus heard them since day one. OST stands for ongoing spiritual transformation. Healthy things grow. Just because we give our life to Christ doesn't mean that's the end. In fact, that's the beginning of the joy-filled journey with Jesus. And so Paul says, I call you, I implore you, I appeal to you to be a living sacrifice. Living means alive. It means ongoing. It's not like a one-and-done kind of a thing at your baptism. And yet today, as we gather to fight for our joy, to think about God, I want to be very clear. Today, as we gather, we're all being conformed by the things around us. Like, I was thinking about this week, because at the beginning of January every year, we as a family do a cleanse. And it's not like a weight loss cleanse. It's more like a GI cleanse. But we do a cleanse every year. Why? Because we know it's good for us. That's why. And yet what I find with my cleanse is that I am deeply impacted by my senses. Like, there was a football game yesterday. Some of you guys heard about a football game yesterday. It was ugly, so I hope you missed it. But it was a football game, and so we were cooking and prepping. And what I discovered is as I was prepping dishes that I couldn't eat and touching them with my hands, I was like, I want this. As I was tasting things, I was like, no, I want this. There was this longing, this desire to taste and to be satisfied. I was smelling food that we prepared that we could not have. That's OST, people. I was smelling it. I was seeing it. I was longing for it. I was hearing people tell me, this is good. I'm like, nice. Thanks for the encouragement. Thanks for being with me in the battle. And so I believe this is the King's design. In his kingdom that he has experienced and he has created us to experience him in a fullness, to experience him in a deep and abiding joy, and yet he's calling us to pick up our cross, to deny ourselves and to follow him. Why? Because it's better for us. Don't ever misunderstand us at Vintage. We talk about more joy in Jesus. The cost of discipleship costs you everything. We just know he's worth it. Amen? And so today I want to invite you to pull out your Bibles to Romans 12. It's a two-part sermon. Verse 1 was last week, verse 2 is this week. Here was our summary for last week, that our experience of God's mercy is this foundation to our expression, our joy. What we've experienced actually drives the joy that's within us. And so Paul knows that the secret to joyful living, sacrificially, being a living sacrifice, is tied to being transformed in the mind. It's founded, it's rooted in the reality of knowing that if I don't do this cleanse, it will hurt me. And so it's this belief that trusting and treasuring Jesus is better. And so our thoughts in our head can be the greatest enemy to our journey with Jesus, but it can also be our greatest allies when we start walking in the way of Jesus. And so Paul's written this entire book called Romans, right? And so again, as we pick up chapter 12, it's in light of the first 11 chapters. So we use this picture as the gospel. It's just markers that remind us as to what the gospel is, that every one of us has rejected Jesus. He's designed us for relationship, and the X represents our sin, that in the garden we knocked God off the throne of our heart, that everyone in the room today has that shared experience of rejecting Jesus. You realize that? Not everyone might treasure Jesus yet in the room, but all of us have rejected him at some point, and that's why we love, but God. But God, being rich in mercy and abounding in steadfast love, we, Vintage Grace family of God, we have experienced the mercy of God, which means we have not gotten what we do deserve. His wrath was not poured out on us. It was poured out on Jesus. And now we're walking in this newness of life. And so chapters 12 all the way through 16 is really the implications of Romans. It's the so what. So what? In light of the mercy of God, now so what? What does life with him look like? What does the joy-filled journey with Jesus look like? And so where does Paul start? He doesn't start with our hands. Now, I fell victim to this as a child and also been the proponent of this as a parent. Kids say, Dad, why can't I do that? And I say, because I? That's not good parenting. That's lazy. Now, I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you my experience. Telling someone because I said so doesn't actually change their head or their heart. They must know why it's not good for them. Why? Because the depth of our why will determine the length of our what. We must know the why behind the what. And so Paul, he uses this strong language. This is where we've been, and this is where we're going. He's calling us to total dedication for the rest of the book. He's calling you and me for the joy set before us to get off the throne of our heart, to give him all of our time and our treasure and our talent, to give him our head and our heart and our hands. It's going to mark us as a communitas fighting for our joy in Jesus. It's going to mark us as a communitas as we love one another, the strong versus the weak when we disagree. And so where we are today is just two verses. So 2 weeks ago, I preached all of Romans 1 through 11. You made it. The sermon today is longer, and it's just one verse. You with me? There's so much here. There's so much here that God is calling us to in verse 2. So last week, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers. I care deeply about you. View everything in light of the mercy that came before you. View everything about what you are in Christ, who you are in Christ, who he is for you, and what he's done for you. So the idea of being a living sacrifice, this side of the cross, is because of the cross and because of what I deserve. Because of the great mercy that God has given me, I live for him. I'm not paying off my Jesus debt, church. You can't pay that off. It's too deep. It's too wide. We, out of our joy, are a living sacrifice. And so I'm just convinced, as mom and dad, as shepherds, as spiritual shepherds, that we have too often settled for, well, because. That's not an answer. And so here's what Paul says. Think rightly. It'll change your heart and it'll affect your hands. We focus too much on the hands in our total dedication. If you love God, do this, do this, do this. And yet I'm convinced duty and obligation doesn't honor God or lead to more joy in Jesus. And so today Paul says, think rightly. That's why we love A.W. Tozer. What matters most is what you think about when you think about God. And so I love that about you, church. I love that I'm like, who's ready for Romans 12? And we get excited, not because Drew's a good preacher. He talks too fast. He sweats often. Like, because the word became flesh. And the word has something for you and for me today, so that for our joy, he gets all of our dedication and that we might be a living sacrifice. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 12. Let's start walking through it. I appeal to you as Paul, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you would discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so, Spirit of the living God, we ask for your wisdom. We're here to hear you. Bind my words from anything that is not of you, and instead may we hear your voice as a good shepherd that loves his sheep. We want to follow you well today for your glory and for our joy and for the good set before us. Everybody said, amen. I want to read to you a quote that one of the commentators said about Romans 12:2. Here's what Robert Mulholland wrote. Everyone is in the process of spiritual formation. We're either being shaped into the wholeness of the image of Christ or a horribly destructive caricature of that image that's destructive not only to ourselves, but also to others. For we inflict our brokenness now upon them. That's why the text today matters so much. As we think about being conformed into the image of God, may we not miss that Paul's been talking about this in the entire book. In Romans 8, he says that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of who? Anybody remember? Jesus. Not us, not our spiritual shepherds, not our parents, not the world, but transformed into the image of God. I often will call you as a pastor to memorize the word. Why? Because I want the word of God to saturate your hearts. I want to penetrate our minds. I want to live here more than any and everything else. And so that's part of what Mulholland's saying. And yet I asked you a couple months ago, probably it was a year ago now, Romans 8 was a long time ago. I asked you to memorize Romans 8. Anybody remember? One of you. I'll take it. One's better than none. If Jesus had 12, we'll take one. Like, we'll be making progress. In Romans 8, what does he say 5 times in the first 7 verses? Guard your mind. Fight for your mind. This is about your mind. If you memorized Romans 8, it's not too late. You still can. Also memorize Romans 12. They fit hand in glove. Now, as we get to Romans 12, there's this pivot. There's this huge pivot that we see in the text that he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. I want you to see two cues in the text, because one of the great joys I have as a preacher is that I'm not trying to tell you what I think. I'm trying to help you see what Paul says. And so I love that we want to be thinking church at Vintage. And we know at Vintage Grace that if the word therefore is there, we have to ask the question, what's it? Therefore. Therefore, as we pivot into chapter 12 and on, all of this is about the mercies of God. Therefore, the mercies of God is everything he's told us in chapters 1 through 11. So therefore, present your bodies, your whole bodies, living sacrifice, everything, head, heart, hands, time, treasure, talent, everything, give it all. High cost the discipleship, but he's worth it. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Now, the natural question as we finished verse 1 last week should be, I think, how? How do I present my body, all of me, as a spiritual act of worship? I know how to sing songs, which, by the way, church, y'all brought it this morning. I love that we are the choir of Vintage Grace. But worship is not songs. Worship is your head, your heart, your hands. Worship is an entire life transformed and him sitting on the throne of your heart. And so by God's grace, he says in verse 1, we ask the question how, and in verse 2 he answers. Here's how. Renew your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, is this a new idea? Paul talking about our mind, is that new? No, we just said chapter 8. We've said it before. Where does the book start? When we see the sin that enters into the Garden of Eden, where does the sin really start? Now, we talk a lot about the heart at Vintage Grace. I love the heart, but don't miss this. Here's what Paul says. It actually started in their head. It actually started with the belief when Adam and Eve were in the garden, and God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, 3-in-1, sits on the throne of their heart for 2 chapters, life is good, but then they buy a lie from Satan that says what? Hey, what if you sat on the throne of your heart? What if God's actually not worthy of all your praise? What if he's not worthy of you being a spiritual, living sacrifice? And so what does Paul tell us in chapter 1? It mirrors chapter 12. And since they did not see fit to see God for who he is, king on the throne of their heart, creator, designer, since they don't see him, God does what? He gives them up to a debased mind. The sin isn't just the fruit. What's the sin? The sin is in the head and in the heart that says, God, I don't trust you. God, I don't believe that your better is better. God, I don't believe that that's your seat. I want to try that seat for myself. I don't actually trust you. And it starts with the mind. And so here's what Paul says. He says, as he pivots and longs forward, do not be conformed to the world, but transformed in the renewing of your mind. Now, I want to ask the question, what's so bad about the world? What's so bad about the world? Like, for God so loved the world. Like, y'all are great biblical scholars. You've memorized this verse since you were 2. For God so loved the world. So what's wrong with the world? I mean, you know how much something is worth based on what someone's willing to pay for it. For God so loves the world that he what? Gives his only son. So be very, very careful as we read this text. What is Paul saying? Not what do you see? What is Paul saying? I think here's part of what Paul is saying. He's saying that the world has rejected God. In fact, if you go read James chapter 4, verse 4, this is what you'll see. All those who have set themselves up against God, who've rejected him off the throne of their heart, they are against God. God doesn't have enemies, but we have made ourselves an enemy to God. We've rejected him. By his holiness and his righteousness, he cast us out of the garden. He cannot be surrounded by those who have rejected him. And yet what's incredible about John chapter 3, verse 16, is it comes after verses 14 and... Okay, 3 of you are with me. John 16 comes after verses 14 and 15. Remember what happens there? Jesus meets with a man that's asking questions of a spiritual leader, and he says that just like that the snake was written, the Son of Man will be lifted up, and if you see him, and if you what? Anybody remember? If you... believe. If you believe, you will be saved. And so this is all coming to a head for Paul. Don't miss this. God loves the world. God wants the world to believe and be saved. But what must they do? They must then repent that they've rejected. That's what must take place in the kingdom of God. We must repent because everyone in the room is aligned on rejecting God as Lord. And so he calls the spiritual leaders, he calls you and me and everybody in between to believe and to repent. And yet the reality is the majority of the world has not repented, instead they've rejected. And so when we read, do not be conformed to the world, don't misunderstand the heart of Jesus. Jesus loves the world. He wants what's best for them. He's calling them to repent because it's good for them. He's calling them to follow him because it's good for them. Because here's the truth of the matter. Like, I'm making brisket and I can't eat it. And if I eat too much brisket, not only is it not good for me, because I've discovered something about myself in the cleanse, I can't eat red meat. Somebody say, I'm sorry. Like, it's hard to be me. And because here's what I'm recognizing on the cleanse. If I eat too much red meat, it's not good for me. It's also not good for you if you're hanging out with me. You know what I'm saying? Like, And so here's the truth. The world would say, it's okay. They're hanging out with you. They don't matter. It might be a short-term loss, but it's okay. No, the long-term loss is what I'm concerned about. So here's what Paul says. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't think that you're the only one that matters. Don't think that the long-term reality isn't real. You have to count the cost. And the truth of the matter is the world is telling you with all of your senses that you're number one. I'll never forget Miss Sellers, my third grade teacher, not Sunday school teacher, school teacher. She said, Drew, you need to recognize something. You're the only one in the world that matters. You're the only one that'll look out for you. You gotta be number one. Anyone ever heard that message before? That's a lie from Satan. And it breaks my heart. No wonder why the world is depressed, because they don't know that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, that he's the one that's actually looking out for me, that I can't look out for myself. Do you know me? Like, my life's a train wreck if I'm the one looking out for me. Do not be conformed to the world. Why? Because they lie to you. Because they tell you things that are contrary to the word of God. And don't misunderstand me. It's not obnoxious things. It's little half-truths that Satan twists and turns. He's smart enough to not be so obnoxious in his deceit that you want to just quickly swipe. He's smart enough to say things that just say, oh yeah, that kind of sounds right. It's why church, one of our core values is we want you to be biblically saturated. We want you to know the word of God so much that when preachers come and tickle your ears and the world comes and says things, even your flesh says things like, the brisket's not going to hurt that bad. That we know in our minds, because we believe in our hearts that he's Lord, we know the truth of what's next. And so he says, church, do not be conformed to this world. Start to think about your thinking. Start to recognize the food, the music, the entertainment, all the senses. Start to recognize that anything you give your attention to is a prelude to your affections. Anything you give your attention to is a prelude to your affections. And it's got to start with turning my eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of my faith. That's what leads me to be a living sacrifice. Because here's the bottom line. Your body is a great tool to serve the king, but your body's a terrible master. Only he alone deserves to be the master. He and he alone. So he says, be on guard against the world. I love the world. The world has rejected me, God says. And yet the power of God's love that we're going to look at in a couple of weeks is that for God so loved the world that he gave his son. And that while you and I were still enemies, Christ what? Dies for us. The power of God's love lays down his life for his enemies. And so we as his followers journeying with Jesus, we're on guard from the lies of Satan. And how do we do that? We root ourselves in the word of God. We say, God, all the voices I want to turn down, I want to turn off, I want to tune in to you and receive you. And we've got to be on guard when these school teachers, when these ads, when this world spews lies at us, when we start to say things like, well, God wants this for me. God wants me to be successful. You know, God's not primarily concerned about your success, but about who your Savior is. That's what he's concerned about. He's concerned about who's the king and the throne of your heart. And so, church, may we continue to be a church that fights for our joy in Jesus, so that as we read the text, we know what he's saying in their town, and we can apply it well to our town. Because I see way too many Christian sermons on the internet and bumper stickers on cars, and I'm concerned for the heart of the Church of America. I'm concerned because we don't know what the book says, because we read the book and we say things like, well, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. That's not in the book. It's a lie. And sometimes they're obvious. Sometimes they're not obvious. They're bumper stickers that says things like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like, that's a direct quote. Here's my fear. The context there is suffering, endurance, steadfastness. It's not Tim Tebow's eye black. I'm so sorry. Although his career is suffering, endurance, like, I get it. That's the truth. For I know the plans I have for you to prosper you. What? I mean, that is the verse. But how do you define prosper? How do you define blessed? What a yucky word in America. We describe it as health and wealth. God describes it as spiritual maturity in the book of James. How do you and I get more mature in Jesus? Usually cancer. That's how. So yes, he knows the plan. It's why he tells us to trust him. It's why at Vintage, my prayer for you is whenever God calls and says, do you trust me? Our quick answer is, yes, God, I trust you. And yet pretty readily I say, but Lord, I know it's not enough. I know I'm tempted to leave and wander and leave the one I love. I know I'm tempted to climb back on the throne of my heart. It's why he says on the altar, it's a living sacrifice. It's ongoing. It can't be this thing that you did when you were a young man or woman. It's an every day, every moment, in every way. your entire body as a living sacrifice. It's why we have to be on guard when we're listening to Christian music and we hear things like, well, we're two or more are gathered, and it's like, yes, in a judgmental context for conviction, that's what the verse is about. Yeah, but there's power in God's name where two or more are gathered. You know there's power in God's name when nobody's gathered? Like, I wrestle with this in America, right? Like, we say prayers like, Holy Spirit, I invite you here. Y'all know he's already here, whether you invite him or not. Like, we gotta be on guard. We have to be on guard and saturate the scripture. Our mind must matter. We say things. This is one of my favorite ones at weddings. I am gonna put Jesus in the middle of our marriage. Y'all know you don't put Jesus anywhere he hasn't already put himself. The question is, do we recognize Jesus is already in the middle of our marriage? Do we recognize the Spirit is already here? Do we recognize that there's power in Jesus' name, whether anybody comes to service or not? Because that's the temptation as a church planter. Is anybody gonna come? We're gonna give up. He says, do not be conformed to the world. Don't buy the lies. Stay focused on what matters most. Look up, not out. He goes on, he says this, how do we do this with all of our senses, all the food, the music, the entertainment, anything that has your attention is an opportunity for your affection. So be on guard. How do we do this? By transforming the renewal of our mind. The conforming to the world is something that we do. We put ourselves in places and spaces and around people and faces that impact us. The input that comes in does come out. The conforming is our action. The transforming is God's action. The transforming is the power of God. So really all we're doing, church, is we're saying, Spirit of the living God, would you fall fresh on us and would you change us? Would you convict us? We can't save ourselves. We can damn ourselves, but we can't save ourselves. There's a difference there. We can reject you, but we can't actually follow you faithfully. We will faithfully stumble. So he says, renew your mind, cooperate with the Holy Spirit, be conformed by him. Wake up in the morning and listen to him. It's why I've been loving our Romans 12 campaign. Did anybody get a text at 7 a.m. this morning? It was the start of your Romans 12 sermon. You just didn't know it yet. We talked about the foundation so that you know, and that doesn't belong here. That's a lie from Satan. That's a twisted truth from the text. That's not actually what Paul meant, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We have to say, Lord, you in our mind transform our thinking. Your mind drives your senses. We're saying, Spirit of God, would you transform us? Would it start here? Part of what makes it easier for me to reject certain foods during the cleanse is because I know it's gonna cost me. It's gonna cost me my joy. It's gonna cost me fighting for my joy in Jesus, and it's gonna hurt me and those around me. In fact, this is what we're gonna see over the next three chapters. Over the next three chapters, Paul's gonna list all of these things. These are 17 signs of transformation. Now, here's my fear putting on the screen. You're gonna read it eventually. It's just gonna take us months to get there. But how many of you guys are checklist people? Anybody like checklists? I love checklists. I love whiteboards. I love notes on my phone. I got a whiteboard in my bedroom and in my office and everywhere. I got issues. Pray for me. Don't make this a checklist. Here's what Paul says. If you view your life in God's mercy, if you've received the power of God through the resurrection, the truth, and the life, and if you're walking in this, here's what the Spirit of God is going to do to you. You can't manufacture these ideas. You can't be more humble. Everyone ever try to be more humble? You can't. It comes from viewing your life in God's mercy. It comes from you recognizing that Drew rhymes with poo. And so as a result of that, it changes everything. It allows us to live in our security of what he's done, not in what we've done. We use our gifts to benefit others. There's genuine love amongst each other. We cling to good. There's brotherly affections. We love each other deeply. We serve God with excitement and energy. There are too many Christians that don't have joy, which makes no sense. How can you be a Christian and not have joy? You were dead in your sin. You deserve hell, but God gives us mercy, then gives us grace and says, I'm journeying. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy. Amen. I was dead, but God makes me alive. There's the zeal. We rejoice in suffering. Why? Because we know the final score, which isn't true of the Niners game. I saw what they did to the Cowboys. That was stressful. Like, I didn't know the final score. But there's this rejoicing because I know that God wants me to be blessed. And I know when suffering comes, what the enemy intends for evil, God uses for good. I know that because I've seen it in his faithfulness through all of generations. We pray constantly saying, God, what are you inviting me into? We become generous, hospitable. We bless those who persecute you. Why? Because that's what our Jesus did for us. And it's not hard. It's not because we ought to. It's not because we should. It's what comes out of our heart. Have you ever had one of those out-of-body moments where you're like, oh my gosh, I am acting a lot more like Jesus and less like Drew? That's OST. That's the Spirit of God transforming you. And I'm encouraging you, church. Paul says it starts in your head. It starts with how you think. It's what allows us to live in harmony. By the way, in a church our size, remember the theme in the Church of Rome? Be united in the gospel. Why? Because Jewish and Gentile believers weren't getting along. And here's what Paul says. How are you not getting along? You were a bunch of knuckleheads that God saved. You are unified. You share not only your depravity, but you share the resurrection, the truth, and the life. We got to be careful. We got to live in harmony. We're not going to be wise in our own sight. We're going to associate with the lowly. We're not going to pay back evil for evil. We're going to be honorable, and we're going to love our enemies. Why? Because this is who Jesus is, and this is who we're following. And when you put yourself in a certain environment, you start to smell like the environment, look like the environment, talk like the environment, and walk like the environment. That's what Paul calls us to. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that by testing and discerning what the will of God is. Now, again, I want to be clear. The text is very, very clear that we are not to put God to the test. Deuteronomy 6:16 is clear about that. Luke 4:12. But I think part of what Paul's saying here is examine. Examine Jesus for who he is. Examine Jesus for what he says he is. We see that all over in the text. We see it in the Gospels and the epistles. Examine, test. It's like this stool. I don't know about you, but if I'm like, I promise you this stool works, you want to test it before you sit on it. You ever sat on a stool that doesn't work? You've never went to my youth group then, because that was really fun for us. No, we sit. Why? Because we've experienced, we've examined. We know it's going to hold us. That's part of what I think Paul's saying here in the text. Examine the faithfulness of God. Look back. It's why we sang the song, "You are the God of Jacob." Look back over the faithfulness of God. You know what you're going to find? Examine, he is good. And he's good what? All the time. That's really important, not just to say in your head, but also in your heart, and it comes out through your hands when the cancer diagnosis comes. It's really important that we understand that if we believe, if we know the final score, it actually changes my present context. It doesn't mean it's not hard. It doesn't mean that cancer doesn't stink. It doesn't mean that there isn't pain this side of heaven. But what we know is that God holds us, that he is with us and he's for us and he's gone before us. So there's just this sense as we journey with Jesus that it's not that the pain of this world isn't real, but it affects us differently. Why? Because we've renewed our mind. Because we've tested and we've discerned that he is faithful. We've tested and we've seen the will of God. Anyone here ever say, I just want to know the will of God for my life? Come on, don't lie. You're in church. Three of you. Anybody else going to be honest? Right? It's a good question. God, what do you want for me? Not God, what do you want from me? What do you want for me? Here's what God wants for you. He wants you to be a living sacrifice. Paul's very clear. This is what he wants for you. In their town, he's writing to the divided church that's fighting. They're not getting along. Jewish, Gentile believers, they're fighting. He says, guys, the big idea is unified by the gospel. John chapter 13, verse 35, all people will know you are my disciples by the way that you believe in politics. By the way that you root for the 49ers. Like, I love my Cowboy fans. I laugh at them, but I love them. I love my Dodger fans. No, I got anything to say there. We got to move on. In their town, here's what Paul's saying. Guys, we're unified by the gospel. This brings us together. This is what matters. We've put on our Romans 1 through 11 lenses, and we view everything in light of the mercy. We don't have time to fight. Now, here's the truth. As Christians, do we ever disagree with other Christians? Yes. What I care deeply about as your pastor is how do you disagree? Because we can't be jerks. You want to make a difference in the world? Disagree with someone and don't be a jerk. They'll be like, this is radical. I've never had someone disagree with me and not treat me like rubbish. Ever. Guys, that should be the church. How will the church model that to the yet-to-believe world? They'll see how deeply we love one another, and that doesn't mean that we agree on everything, but we understand who sits on the throne of our heart. So he says, be unified by the gospel. All people know you're my disciples by the way that you love them. That's the living sacrifice in their town. Give up your preferences. Strong brother, be gracious with the weaker brother. That's where we're going in the text. I can't wait. I think you know it well, and even more so, church, I'm proud because you're living it by his grace and for his glory. So what about living sacrifice in our town? Because that's what he's calling us to. That we would lay down our life, that our body wouldn't be our master, that it would be a servant to the king. That's what he calls us to be the living sacrifice, to be singularly focused people. Anyone ever know any singularly focused person? I was hanging out. Sometimes they can be really annoying. I'm hanging out with my sons the other day, 17, 14, and they were like, Dad, why is it that everyone in CrossFit has to tell you that they do CrossFit? Like, that's funny. Hey, Dad, why is it that that everyone who wakes up really early in the morning has to tell you that they wake up really early in the morning? I got up at 4 a.m. today. And all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, shoot, you guys are talking about me. I don't want to be the annoying singularly focused person, but I do want to actually have my gospel lenses on to know what matters most. I want to be singularly focused on the gospel because that's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to save. And it's not just what he saved me from, but it's what he saved me to and the mission that everyone's on. So when I look at my marriage, my kids, my job, my spiritual kids, my body, my time, my treasure, my talent, I want them to all be singularly focused around the gospel. God, what are you inviting me into? How do I steward this? See, Jen and I made a comment 11 years ago. We were praying about planting this church. And she said it nicely. So many times we would have quit over the last 10 years. But God brings us together, calls to something, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can suffer. We can be faithful. We can take the next step. And what we would say multiple times in our season of being a pastor here, we've been a pastor for over 20 years, but 10 here at Vintage, is we've said things like this. You know, babe, I don't care about Vintage much. I care about you. And if Vintage goes away, that's okay. As long as you and I are good, we're good. I made a covenant to you, not to Jesus, and then to you. That was my next covenant. So as long as we're good, we're good. Now, here's the problem. I swear Satan appreciates that as a personal challenge. So we got to deal with that in our marriage, as imperfect as we are. Two people fighting for our joy in Jesus, recognizing my call singularly focused in my marriage is to make sure that she is washed by the word so that she can be presented to God pure and spotless without any wrinkle. Like, that's my call in my marriage. It's a kingdom focus. There's lots of empire rubbish because I'm a part of our marriage and she's a part of our marriage, or my kids. It's recognizing that the reality of my relationship with my boys and my daughter is that they actually have a father. His name is Yahweh, Abba, that I'm just the steward of his sons and daughters. That's it. And so my job is to point them to Jesus. Then when I think about my job so many times, especially early, and it's not as much lately, but I'll be around town and they'll be like, oh, you're Vintage Grace. No, Vintage Grace is the name of we, not me. It's the name of who we are. Vintage Grace won't even be in the kingdom. We just want to be a group of people that are journeying, fighting for our joy in Jesus. I am not Vintage Grace. We are the people of God, saved by God, sent by God to be on mission in the places we live, work, and play. But I'm not Vintage Grace. And yet, how often do we think our identity is what we do? That's not true. That's a lie of this world. Or you think about your spiritual children. All I want for you is to be ready to meet Jesus, but I fully recognize I can't get you ready to meet Jesus, but I can point you to Jesus who does. I can follow him alongside of you. I don't think lead pastor is really a term in the Church of America. We have a lead pastor, we have a good shepherd, and his name is Jesus. My job is really just to faithfully follow him and to ask all of you to too. Why? Because it'll make you happier, because he's worth it. It'll be hard. You will suffer, you will struggle, you will get punched in the face, and yet you know the final score. We know the victory that's to come. My body, as broken as it is, part of why I fast and cleanse is so that I can pick up my grandbaby someday in a long time. Steward your body, your time. I'm recognizing, I'm not old, but I recognize the older I get, the less time I have. It just keeps going faster. The next 10 at Vintage are gonna go faster than the first 10. I'm confident. My treasure, everything I want to see as a unified focus about the glory of God. What is he doing? What is he inviting me into? I want to see them. And yet, even in this list, there's a sin and a subtle twist because it keeps saying the word, my. What's the truth? None of it's mine. It's not my body. It's not my time. It's not my talent. It's not my treasure. It's not my family. It's not my church. It's his. We're only called to steward what he's entrusted us with. And he's a good God. And he's worth being faithful to because he is faithful. And so, church, we've covered a lot today. I don't want to miss this last part of the text. Testing, discerning that he's faithful, that he's worth it, but also what is the will of God? Now, we've talked about that. The will of God is to be a living sacrifice in all these areas. There's two main categories. I don't have time to parse. You can talk about more in your life groups. But there's the decreed will of God that he always gets his way. Always. That he's moving all things forward for his glory and for our good, that he does all that he pleases, Psalm 115 says. That's the decreed, sovereign will of God. That's important to know when the world around us is falling to rubbish. It's important to know when we don't get what we want, that his ways are higher than our ways, that his plans, and that includes suffering. He's allowed it for a season until he redeems it all. There's the decreed will of God, and then there's the moral will of God. That corresponds to his character, how he is, who he is, what he does, because he's faithful to his character. If you go read 1 John chapter 2, this is what the text says, that according to his moral will, whoever does the will of God will abide forever, but that implies that some people won't do the will of God, like they knock him off the throne of their heart. They've rejected his offer of relationship and character. 2 Peter 3:9 says it this way, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all would repent. But we know that not all repent and that some perish. He wants us to trust him. He wants to treasure him, but we don't. We also know that when it comes to God's moral will, he says in Exodus 23, do not kill the innocent. And yet, what do we see in Acts chapter 4? Who killed Jesus? The Father. For God so loved the world that he sent his son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. And so don't miss this. John Piper says it this way. In other words, the Bible makes a distinction between God's will, understood as his purpose, that is never frustrated in any event, and God's will understood as moral command to act in a certain way. And so again, we can't parse it all, but please hear me. God has a will for your life to be a living sacrifice. He has a will for the cosmos to trust and to treasure him, to cry out to him, to repent and to receive his lordship. To be a living sacrifice that is good and an acceptable and perfect. And the only way that's true of you and me is because Jesus stands in the gap for us. It's not true of Drew, it's not true of you, but it is true of Jesus. That he is good and acceptable and perfect, that we have made this trade for the sake of the gospel, that we've been transformed starting with the renewing of our mind and the way in which we think. The word transformed is only used by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And when we see that, please understand, it's in the context of just one degree at a time, transforming from the glory of us sitting on the throne of our heart to the glory of him sitting on the throne of our heart. It's just subtle. And that's all Paul wants for the church of Rome. It's all I want for you, is to see him high and exalted and lifted up. The transfiguration is that same term that Jesus says in Mark chapter 9. I want us to see the joy of what comes when we faithfully follow Jesus, when our mind is renewed, when we become a living sacrifice in our head and in our heart, and it comes out through our hands. And so I want to create some space right now as a church to just listen to the Spirit. Because the implications of Romans 12, 1 through 2 is ongoing spiritual transformation. And that only happens when we listen to him. It only happens when we say, Spirit, transform my mind. The implication last week is that we would authentically express our experience of God's mercies, 1 through 11, and how we worship God. How do we worship God? It starts in our head. It starts in believing and crying out to God for a lack of belief. And so I just want to give you a couple questions. The first one is this, church, don't conform, transform. That's what Paul says. So what are the areas of your life that you're most tempted to conform to the world? Just spend some time. You can bow your head, you can close your eyes, talk to him, think. What are those areas? I got a bunch I can help you with. For me, like, I am pain averse. I hate pain. I don't want it. I'm not a risk taker. I don't know how. I'm a church planner. I don't like it, but here's the truth. I want to be gospel-centered. I want to see his kingdom move forward. So no matter how little faith I have, I just say, God, take it and multiply it for your glory. What I find is that for me, I tend to look more like Jesus when I hang out with Jesus. Crazy, huh? When I listen to him, when I read his word, when I worship him, when I say, Spirit, would you transform my mind? Would you help me to see the lies of Satan? Would you transform all of my senses? Would I have kingdom senses, not just physical senses, but kingdom senses? Would I be like the woman that touches the robe of Jesus in Luke chapter 8? Can I touch and feel? Can I experience what the psalmist cries out, Lord? Would you give me clean hands and a pure heart so that I can use my hands for your glory? Can I make the psalmist says in 34, to taste and see that God is good? Can my senses start to see what Matthew 6 says from Jesus, where he says, you are the salt of the world. Go add flavor for the world, because they're looking to be satisfied and they're not gonna find it. Could I be the kinds of people that have experienced the fresh aroma of the Holy Spirit and the sacrifice of God? And could we, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, be that for others? Could we look at our senses and fix our eyes on Jesus, like Hebrews says, the author and perfecter of our faith? Could we recognize what Jesus says in Matthew 6, that the eyes are the lamp to our entire life, that what gets our attention precedes our affection, and that we can be people that point people to him? Can I be like the blind man that couldn't see the goodness of God, but he had ears to hear? Could I be like creation where even the rocks cry out to the glory of God? Like the blind man who touched Jesus with his faith, who experienced and tasted his grace, and then his life was a fragrant offering to others. That's my prayer for you, but it starts here. What area of your life are you most tempted to buy the lies of Satan, to conform to the world, to think that it's about you, to forget that you're not the main character, that he is good all the time, and all the time he is good, and he's working for his glory and for your good. May we be a church that says, Spirit, transform our minds. May we also be a church that thinks about rethinking our thinking. See, church, please hear me. I am preaching to the choir. You're here. You're here to rethink your thinking. Don't stop. Keep rethinking your thinking. Keep upsetting your routines that cause you to look more like the world and less like Jesus. Keep subscribing to text campaigns that'll send you alerts. Keep waking up every morning and saying, God, what are you inviting me into? Because that gets me away from my schedule and remember that I'm a part of his. Keep setting your alarms for 9:38 to remember the mission he's really put you on. And so break up the patterns of this world. Break up the patterns of this flesh. Break up the patterns of Satan, who's looking to deceive and to cause us to settle for less because we actually think it'll make us happy. May we be people that ask these kinds of questions in our life, in our marriages, in our life groups. May we be the kinds of people that live R-cubed. It's our definition of a disciple. May we be the kinds of people that say, God, continue to reveal your will to me. I know it's to be a living sacrifice. How can I serve my wife that way? How can I serve my church that way? My boss, my employees, my employer. That's God's will for your life. You be a living sacrifice, and it's so fun. Comes at a cost, but it's worth it. And we get to do it together. Not if we're not making time to do it together. Life's busy. You need to make an appointment to have that couple over for dinner. You need to get into a life group. You can't do this on your own. Those are lies of Satan. I'm just too busy. Once the busyness goes away, then I'll get into a life group. You guess what? It doesn't go away. You gotta fight. You got to make choices to not be conformed to the world and say, Spirit, would you transform me so that the world would ask questions? I've always said it this way. Don't answer a question the world's not asking, but always live in such a way that the world asks you the question. Your wife left you. How can you be so happy? Your kids are wandering. How can you be so happy? You've got no job. How can you be so happy? Well, you know what? All those circumstances stink. Don't misunderstand me. But God is rich in mercy. View all this in light of Romans 1 through 11. He loves me so much that he sent his son to die for me. So much that I get off the throne of my heart and I walk with him. And now, church, we get to be the kinds of people that say, Spirit of the living God, would you transform our minds so we can see the attacks of the enemy? So we can receive your grace on top of your mercy, so we can be the kinds of people that point people to you. And so we're gonna take some time this morning to just be still, to worship, to sing. If you don't know the songs, don't sing them. May the Spirit of God fall fresh on you. May he wash over you. And may we transform our minds by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit right now, I pray. Let's worship.
We live in a divided world. But just like the Romans, we are called to unity in Christ as we live on mission in our daily lives. Let this message be an encouragement to you as you go into the spaces and places that God takes you this week. Until next time.